Well, good morning. How are you all today? All right. I was sad to see this young man leave. The first signs of spring is when someone wears shorts in a Baptist church. If your weather has been like ours in Rochester, we've had four springs already. Then it got cold again, and then we had spring again. But it is good to be here. I'm sorry for the circumstances under which. But I see that we have some new pews, so if you start to fall asleep during my message, just sit on one of those little beauties against the wall, and that will help keep you awake this morning. Well, I want to just give you a little update on our ministry. Whenever we go anywhere, people are asking how we're doing. Brother Dave just found out this morning that the church is supporting us, so I thought maybe we should let the rest of you know that the church is supporting us. And what your funds are doing, and something very interesting happened yesterday on campus, and I didn't get the call, I don't know, about 3-4 o'clock yesterday, Pastor Shear called and asked if I could fill in, and so I thought, that is really cool what you did, Lord. So for those that are maybe not familiar, our ministry on campus, we're known as Athletes in Action. That was the ministry that we started at Brockport in 2010, part of Campus Crusade for Christ. In October of 2019, we decided to start our own sports ministry called Athletes in Rochester, doing the same ministry, just packaged a little bit different, gives us a little bit more control. For those that are familiar with our ministry, you know, our motto, our slogan, our whatever they call it today, vision statement, is demonstrating the love of Christ to demystify the character of God. I think we all know what the attitude on college campuses are towards the gospel, towards Jesus Christ, toward the Word of God, towards just biblical things in general. And what we have found is we've had the is that TV going to work at all? No. All right, can you do like one of you hold a flashlight and the other one kind of do pictures so I don't have to turn around? So let me turn around and turn my back, which you're never supposed to do as a speaker. Tough. It's not my church. Fix it, okay? So what we do is team building events with the opportunity to approach a team, a coach, and ask them if we could explain to the athletes that we're there for them spiritually as well. So just a few events. This is a team-building event we did with hockey. Actually, the college, the coach and the coach is a believer, allowed us to take the team to a Christian camp and do a team-building event with them. Top right is our care packages. So if you're familiar with that, our care packages are generally like travel snacks when they have their longest bus ride. But during COVID, my wife had an idea, why don't we do a COVID care package? So we not only put some food goodies in there, some snacks and stuff like that, but then we put a mask, toothpaste, 4 gallons of hand sanitizer, you know, and things like that just to kind of help them because they, you know, they had a lot of pressure on them to do all those things to stay eligible. Some teams found out the hard way that the SUNY system was very, very strict with their rules. They had entire seasons canceled because they violated some of the rules. So that's our care packages with volleyball. And this just happened about a month ago. The colleges were allowed to travel again for spring training down to Florida. So Jan and I went down, spent some time with softball, and then she came back because of some duties at church, and then I stayed. And then this is when we take them out to Sonny's barbecue. And, of course, the guys love that. So and what does that give us the opportunity to do? As I said, after developing a relationship, building the trust of the coach, we'll ask them, could we just stand in front of the team, just take 5-10 minutes, tell them what we're about spiritually. And then this is a little connection card that we give them where we get their personal information. And you can see down at the bottom the questions that kind of give us an idea of where they're at spiritually. I would like to learn how my faith applies to my sport. Let me do this. See the microphones on this side? When I turn this way, it doesn't sound as loud. Now I can still use my indoor voice. I would like info on how to develop my relationship with God. More info on AIA. I would like to discuss the reality of God. So when we did that in late February, last couple weeks of February, we met with four different teams: men's hockey, men's baseball, women's gymnastics, and women's basketball. 39 athletes checked off that they had spiritual questions that they wanted to answer. So that is what your support, Dave, now that you know about it, that is what your support is doing at Brockport. 39 out of just four teams. So our prayer to you today is we only have about 2 to 3 weeks before they're gone for the summer. So especially with the seniors, I don't want to put off the underclassmen, but if time does not permit, just pray that the seniors would respond as we reach out to them and that they would give us the opportunity. This afternoon I leave here. I've got lunch with a football player to discuss the gospel and where he is with his relationship with the Lord. A week ago, Jan led a gymnast to Christ, and Wednesday night I led a lacrosse player to Christ. So we've had two salvations in just a little more than a week. So pray as we continue to follow up with them. So yesterday we did one of our big events. Football in the off season is allowed a certain number of practices, NCAA rules. So you certain number of practices in season, you're allowed 16 out of season. So yesterday was their second to last practice. Their last practice was supposed to be this morning. So we decide we're going to bring cocoa and donuts to them. They had an 8 o'clock practice, 8 to 9:30, and we set up cocoa and donuts. So when they left practice, we just get a little bit of interaction with them, give them a sweet treat. And so that went real well. So Friday night, I'm sitting here calculating how much cocoa and everything else. We go to Tim Hortons. Just an FYI, I don't know if they do it here, but in Rochester, if you buy 3 dozen of their donuts, they'll give you a free full-size Cambro, a drink. So if you're having some kind of event, that's pretty cheap to get, you know, over 60 cups of cocoa. A little side note to help the planners in the church. So I'm calculating, okay, we got 65 football guys, so one Cambro wouldn't be enough. So I ordered a second Cambro, but obviously that'd be too much. And so then I called the baseball coach. I go, hey, look, I know you're leaving to play Oswego. What time are you leaving? He goes, 9:45. I said, we're going to be done feeding the football team at 9:45. Why don't you drive the bus by? So we gave them the cocoa, and then I ran to Wegmans in the morning, got a bunch of bagels so that they don't just have this cocoa on a two-hour bus ride shaking around. So we did that. So then women's field hockey is coming out to take the field after football's done. So four of them come out, and they're standing by the gate waiting. So, okay, now's our time. Let me just go up and talk to them. So I start talking to the girls and, you know, asking them. I go, so where are you from? Oh, Westchester, Lancaster, Depew, Williamsville. Three of the four are from this area. So I go, Lancaster, did you go to Lancaster High School? You know, not knowing a home school or some kind of other private parochial school. Yeah, oh, yeah, I went to Lancaster. Oh, are you familiar with the white church right across the street, First Bible Baptist? Said, no, never seen it, never heard of it. No, she did. She did. Her family used to go here. So I got thinking about that and what a blessing that is, that your support is helping us win people in your Jerusalem. So I went on their website yesterday after Pastor called, and I heard some flushing noise or something. I don't know where he was. But after he called to ask me to preach for him, I went on their website. There's 7 out of roughly 20 ladies on the field hockey team from the Buffalo area. Depew, oh, the other one was from Amherst, a couple from Williamson, 2 from Lancaster. And so I want to just say thank you that you have the opportunity to see that your investment is also helping you in this area. If we get the chance to win these folks to Christ and disciple them and train them. But 7 out of, I think they carry about 20 during the season, a third of the team is from Buffalo. So I thought that was pretty cool. I just wanted that to be an encouragement to you. Continue to pray for us as we meet with these teams. And again, if you're here this morning and you're not getting our newsletter, all you have to do, I know, you know, people aren't doing the sign and drive anymore. Well, I know Volkswagen does. But people get a little nervous about signing up for stuff. So you can go online to athletesinrochester.com, athletesinrochester.com. Just go to the contact area and then give us your contact. And if you're not currently getting our newsletter, we'd love to have you on so you know how to pray for us. So just wanted to give you a little update and give you some encouragement. That building right across the where is the high school from here? Is it over here? Okay, all right. Who pointed that way? Must be Dave, the guy that didn't know where you're supporting us. So that building over there, we're having an impact on them. And then hopefully you'll see that here. So go ahead, guys. Why don't you put the other one up? Before we get into our message, I just want to tell you something I'm getting into. You know, you need to take a little break from time to time. So mostly out of necessity, I've had to get some tools to be able to fix our house. Paid carpenters, you know, people that know woodworking and stuff like that. It's not cheap, right? You know, especially with all the wood sitting off the shore of California, it's just getting more and more expensive. So I've had to learn how to do that. So I'm doing some woodworking. And so now this is nothing you're going to see on HGTV. Okay, you won't even see this on Pinterest. I mean, I think Pinterest has banned all my work. Look at the table. They said that's the table. So I knew it wasn't going well, but I enjoy the work. And I said to Jan a few months ago, I got done with something. I think it was unsealed jacuzzi or something like that. And because I couldn't tell when I got done. I said, you know what's really cool is I'm done. I'm done with that project. Good thing you didn't ask me to make your benches. You'd have lots of lawsuits after that first kid, 40-pound kid breaks through. Okay, now you're in jail, because of that. But it felt good to walk away from that. And again, it's like I said, you're not going to see it anywhere. maybe the before picture, before this whole house crew comes in and fixes it. You're never going to see it anywhere, but it felt good to be done. A pastor never feels that. I pastored for 24 and a half years before going into the sports ministry. A pastor never feels done. Paul talks about, when he writes to the Corinthians, that which cometh upon me daily, what does he say? The care of the churches. How many of you think you have arrived spiritually? Is that frustrating to you at times? And I tell, especially this young man I led to Christ, he's been over to our house for the last year and a half for Sunday lunch bunch. I've had probably half a dozen meals with him personally to answer his questions. It's a year and a half working on that. And and I tell them, your Christianity is not a destination. It's a journey. If you feel that you've arrived or you've plateaued as a Christian, may I just say, that's not a good place to be. Because then we stop putting the effort in. Teams don't win back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back championships because somewhere in there they can get a little bit complacent. So take that feeling that you have about yourself, maybe concerned, like you are, concerned for your spouse, your concern for maybe another person, multiply that by 50, 60, 70, 80, 100. That's what Paul was, and I'm only joking, so you can smile now. That's what Paul was talking about. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Pastor Shear hasn't arrived either. And knowing what it's like to be in spiritual leadership and not feeling like You look, you know, it's like getting to a game and looking in your duffel bag and you forgot your cleats. I wonder if they'll let me play barefooted today. That's the constant feeling that a leader has about himself. And then, as we know from Hebrews, they have to give an account for all their people. So with the health issues of this week, whatever it is, a negative, positive, a false negative, a positive, negative, bad return, or whatever it was. It's a reminder to us to pray for your pastor, pray for your spiritual leaders. They never feel like they're done when you can look at those benches and say, all right, we're all set. We're ready for VBS. We've got that. You know, we're going to put 3M Scotch Guard on the entire carpet for when they're spilling and everything. We'll be all... A pastor never feels that way. He doesn't feel that way about himself, and he doesn't feel that way about his ministry, because none of us have ever arrived, and that burden lays heavy on a man of God. So I just say that as a little side note to remember to pray for your pastor and have grace. Have as much grace with him as you want on your spiritual journey. And I know as a leader, we do expect more out of them, right? We do. We expect them to be, and that's an added burden to them. So would you just remember to pray for your pastor? I just wanted to say that in light of things. And the thrill of leading that young man to Christ Wednesday night was just unbelievable. And then I thought back for a year and a half, we didn't know if he'd ever make that decision. And it just, you wonder, is it me? Am I not being a good witness to him? Am I not answering his questions well? What's wrong with me that he hasn't responded to the... We sang 3 songs about the love of Jesus today. And that wears on you. So I say that just to pray for your pastor. Hold him up, you know, like Moses had Aaron and Hur holding his arms up while he was in battle. That's what every spiritual ministry needs. They need people to throw their name up to God and pray for them to hold them up. So Acts chapter 10. Thank you, Edie, for reading that for us. That'll save us a little time. I was hoping that you'd use the New American Standard, but we'll get by this morning. All right, some of you got that. All right, Acts chapter 10. And title of today's message is The Salvation of Cornelius. Salvation of Cornelius. But again, I just want to say just a thank you for your support. Please know that we're trying to help your Jerusalem as well win these athletes to Christ. And so let's talk about the salvation of Cornelius here. We're going to start right in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, this is not a little 5-piece combo that plays at wedding receptions or anything like that. When they say the Italian Band, this is not, you know, 2 singers, a bass, an acoustic. And what it is this is a group of soldiers that are placed in certain cities throughout Israel to protect. Now, remember, Israel is being occupied by a foreign country. They are being occupied by the Roman government, and the extension of that is the Roman military. So when they would have one of their government officials living in an area, they would, and what you're seeing talked about here is with Cornelius, it says he's in a centurion. That means he has 100 soldiers under his command, and he's there to protect the Roman dignitaries. It's what it is secret service without the cool earphones and, you know, talking into their sleeve and stuff like that. It's secret service to protect the government officials. So when we talk about Cornelius here and we wonder, what is this band? Why is he called a centurion? Because he was a high-ranking Roman military official. He didn't just have a squad. He didn't just have a platoon. He had 100. And remember, Rome was the big dog in the world. These were crack soldiers. These were excellent soldiers. And he's in charge of them. Cornelius, remember, is a Roman. He is a Gentile. He is an Italian, and he is a Gentile, and he has now become discontented with polytheism, and he has turned his interest to Jehovah and the God of the Jews. Look at verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Look at the testimony that this man has. He feared God. He's a good father. He not only feared God himself, but he taught his family the fear of God. He gave much alms. He was generous. Hey, you know, VBS is coming up. Let me chunk some money in to, you know, help, you know, with the Kool-Aid for the Kool-Aid and church events don't go over well. Crystal Light. Let's get some Crystal Light for the kids. And, you know, I'm gonna be generous. Let's give to missions. Let's give to church projects. That's what this guy did. And then it says he prayed to God always. I wish I had this testimony. Look what, and this is not somebody else writing. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that this guy's devout, fears God, gives generously, and he prays to God always. I wish that was my testimony. And he's lost. He's lost. So just in our first two verses here, number one, no matter where a person is, in the high-ranking official in the Roman army, God can still get a hold of him. And sometimes we look, oh, look at our county executive, look at our governor, look at our president, look at this new world order. They'll never get saved. And if that's our attitude, they won't. Because we won't pray for them, we won't do what we can to bring the gospel to them. And number two, if you're here today and you feel that you're living as righteously as Cornelius, but you've never accepted Christ, you are still lost. You're lost. This, look at this man's testimony. And yet this whole chapter is about his salvation, because good works never earns God's favor. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college that the big question was, God, does God hear the prayers of a lost person? You know, it's like, oh, you know, it's no use. No, no, no. God notices. What we're not sure of is, does God answer every one of those prayers? God doesn't answer all of my prayers. And the one I hate worse than even know is wait, because I am not a patient person. God notices. And God, and this is, I think, God sheds some light, gives light to somebody, and as they respond, I believe God gives them more light. And as they respond, gives them more light. And this is where we find Cornelius here this morning. Now, sometimes we doubt that God is doing anything. Just one of Jan's disciples said to her this week, I pray and nothing happens. I don't think God's doing anything. Let me just, and this is a great passage, sometimes go back to Job chapter 33, start reading it about verse 16, and you're going to see this. Verse 29, lo, all these things worketh God. What? What does that say? My printer smeared the word here. What does that say? Oftentimes. Oftentimes. One time? God just knocks one time? Do you think the JWs can out-knock God? Let's step it up. Okay, do you think the Bicycle Boys will knock on more doors than God will? Do you know who the Bicycle Boys are? Mormons, yeah, okay. Little white shirt, I like that. I was going to say, I appreciate the singing in Spanish. It takes me back to when we went to Guatemala on a missions trip. And to me, English is a second language. I just struggle with it. Spanish is five or six, somewhere there. And so we're with the native Guatemalan, and we're driving around, and he's trying to teach me. And he says, you've just got to say every letter. I said, okay. So we drive by a chicken shop, And I go, Polo. He goes, no, it's Pollo. Then don't tell me to pronounce every letter. So anyway, so let's get back to this. God knocks on more doors than any cult member ever does, did, is, will do. Okay, you got it? Oftentimes, so-and-so will never get saved. So-and-so will never respond. They'll never receive. Listen, God is doing stuff behind the scenes that we have no idea. Out of four teams, would you think 39 of those young men and women would have some spiritual questions they'd want answered? That's not us. You know what that is? That's God. Hey, when they leave the party and they put their head down on their pillow at night and they know that they got schmoozed by everybody calling them a friend and they go to bed and they feel terrible about themselves and their conscience is bothering them and then the Holy Spirit comes and talks to them. God, that's what encourages us. Yeah, the world's wicked. You don't get the paper? Oh, sorry. You don't get the blog? A blog is like a digital newspaper, and then you can look on your phone or on your tablet or something like that. Okay, so they have a conscience that God can still speak to, and we'll look at somebody and say, "No way!" And you have no idea how God is knocking on that. Oftentimes, how encouraging. Oftentimes, God is doing something in their life. What's it say? What is he doing? Verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of the living. This is the Old Testament. This is the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. And God's talking about bringing light to people that live in darkness. And he does it oftentimes. Oftentimes. Be encouraged. God does that oftentimes. Verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Peter will tell you what you need to do, Cornelius. God uses people to bring the message to others. This building will never win anyone to Christ. It's us that do the winning. Now, your place looks great. You know, obviously, we had Resurrection Sunday last week. The place looks great. You're going to do your best with the VBS. You know, the weeds are under 4 foot. You're doing a great job. But remember, people, those things are important to tell other people that church is important. But it is up to us to tell them that Jesus is the most important. Cornelius didn't send him, or God didn't send Cornelius to a synagogue or a church or a temple. He sent a person and said, he'll tell you what you need to do. Buildings don't win people to Christ. Christians do. Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? What's it say? Without a preacher. That's us. That's us. The gospel means good news. So what is the gospel? You've been around long enough. Just receive Jesus in your heart. You're never going to see that in Scripture. Just make him first place. Yeah, he ought to be, but that's not how a person gets saved. You know, just make him the Lord of your life. Listen. I've been saved this summer 44 years. I'm still working on that. How do I, as a lost person, make him the Lord of my life? That is not what the gospel is. So I would just like to cover that and maybe encourage you with what the gospel is. First of all, realize who Jesus Christ is. Great guy, healer, miracle worker, kissing babies, handing out lollipops. You'd almost think he was a politician. But he didn't do it every election cycle. He did it all the time. But he was so much more than a good teacher, a prophet, or a man of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery. It is controversial. that God was manifest in the flesh. That's how do you swallow that and understand it? I don't, but I believe it. I believe it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the capital W, and the was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's cool up there. But God said, let me fix the problem down here. So we know in verse 14 that the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt amongst us. He was not just a great guy, and he was. He was God manifest in the flesh. Secondly, realize that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A couple of illustrations for you. You're dealing with a lost person. You say, hey, do you think you can jump higher than me? Well, of course, you look and you go, yeah, that's pretty easy, Gary. You know what I mean? I think if you stood on a piece of paper, that would be an accomplishment for jumping. And I go, okay, so can you jump taller than or higher than so-and-so? Can you jump to the moon? And they go, no, no. See, so you've fallen short. You might be able to beat me, but you're not going to make it. Most lost people will say what they're hoping for is when it comes judgment day, that their good works are on one side and their bad works on the other. And they're hoping, you know, they're hoping, you know. So I ask them, I go, two things. I go, so how many elderly people do you have to help reading a blog to make up for hating someone in your heart or stealing or blasphemy? How much money do you have to give? Because that's what they think. Give, go to church. Then the second thing I go is, can you show me the equation? Where, I want to know. I'm selfish. If I've only got to get three elderly people across the street, walk them across a week, that's it. I'm not going for four. I got selfish things to do for me. So I ask them, where is, and they go, do you like your professors that test you on things you don't know about ahead of time? Okay, and I'm not going to give you all of their responses and the verbiage that they use. But they do not. I go, so God will test you on something you don't know is on the test? What does that say about the character of God? And it clicks. And it clicks. So all of sin. So the other thing they say is maybe I'm on one side and Hitler's on the other. You know, maybe when I get to, maybe I get to pull an H up there. Hitler, you stand there. I'll get on this side. I win. And I go, no, what does the verse say? All have sinned and come short of the... So I'm on one side. Jesus Christ is on the other. And if I'm on the scale first and he steps on, wah, it's going to look like a catapult. My glory does not reach his glory. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin became sin for us that we might become, not that we would earn, that we would become the righteousness of God. That's why I'm going to make it. I'm on this side with God's righteousness and Jesus Christ is on the other. But people have to admit that they're a sinner. Something I like to do is go into a store and, you know, you just pray or whatever. Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And then God says, that's the one. And they're in their, you know, especially the women with the purses, you know, it looks like an accordion. You know, they pull it out and try to find that one card for groceries. And you got plenty of time and I got long arms. And then you step up and you go, swipe. And they go, no, leave it on. What are you doing back there? Turn it back on. Thank you. All right. And so then you swipe. It's a TV in the back. That way I can see. I don't have to turn around and give the back of the head where there's a little, you know, baby bald spot. And they go, what are you doing? I said, I just want you to know that God has been very good to me. And he's given me a gift that'll, sorry, ma'am. Sorry about the head. That he's given me a gift that'll last for all eternity with him. And I just want to give a little gift to you to let you know that God loves you. So I'm in Aldi one time. That's where missionaries always shop. And I did this. elderly woman. Come to find out, she's 84. So got to start sharing the gospel with her. Oh, I've never sinned. Listen, I was 84 minutes old when I was telling my mom what to do. I didn't have to go to 84. I was a sinner within 84 minutes. Feed me, change me, hold me, cuddle me, turn basketball on. 84 minutes old, I was doing it. This woman says she's not a sinner. See, if someone cannot admit they're a sinner, then they do not need a Savior. If I threw you a life ring right now, you go, well, that was stupid. Why? You're not drowning. So they have to come to the conclusion, the understanding that they are a sinner. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Realize that you must repent of your sin. If you look at, and I haven't looked through your tracks, I'm still deeply hurt and offended. There's not a plaque up there for Jan and I. No wonder Dave doesn't know you're supporting us. So I haven't looked at all your tracks to check it out, but something missing in so many modern day tracks is repentance. It's almost like, oh, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to deal with it. But you have to. What does he say? Acts 17, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, what? Repentance towards God. And then what? Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you watched news the couple weeks leading up to Easter, you probably saw people that were doing penance and beating themselves because they felt sorry about their sin. They have a conscience that they don't want to offend God, and they feel bad about their sin, so they think if they do penance, it'll get rid of it, but they never turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith is still in them. Then you have some to go, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and they tremble, which is more than most Christians do at the thought of God. So it is repentance toward God. God, I am sorry. Now, some people do, well, you got to confess all your sins. I don't even know what all my sins are. And I'm not being funny. I've probably said something here that offended somebody, starting with Dave. I've probably said something here that offended somebody today. I don't know that until you tell me. And then we go out back and it's like Biden, Trump, you know. So think about the Old Testament. You had sins of commission, something you did that was wrong, an offering for that. You had sins of omission. The New Testament is him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what? To him it is sin. And then there was an offering for sins of ignorance, that you may have done something and didn't know. So when a lost person admits they're a sinner, they can't name all their sins. That's revealed to us through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which they don't have. So they have to admit that they're a sinner. They don't have to name all their sins. All right? So they've got to be, they have to be willing to repent. Repentance toward God. I am sorry for my sin. I have offended you. And now I'm going to turn, which is part of the definition of repentance, and I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one, receive the gift. If this is the illustration I use when I do a wedding, and when you get to this part, imagine a couple invites you to their wedding, and you go out and you get you don't even use Amazon. You actually go to a thing called a store. You know what I mean? And you think about what would they like, how, you know, what size, what this. And so you go out and get this, like maybe a beautiful vase or something, and you wrap it up nice, and you got the wrapping, the paper, the bow, the card under the bow so it doesn't get mixed up and they know it came from you. And so about 4 months after they're married, they invite you over to their house. My daughter getting married in July, and I'm hoping that she'll invite us over sometime after that. You know, they're all happy to get out of the house. So you get invited over about 4 months later, and you're talking in the car. I wonder if they put it on the table or maybe on a credenza or a vestibule or, you know, something like that, you know. And so you kind of come in the house, and you're trying to be polite and look them in the eye and say hi, but you know what you're really doing? You're looking around. Oh, yeah, the dog on my leg. Don't worry. Where is our gift? Where did that go? And then you see it. There it is. Over in the corner. Oh, he's got shorts on, so summer is coming. Couldn't see it from up there. So there it is. You see it over in the corner in the box, still wrapped with the card under the bow. Did they ever receive it? Who paid for it? You did. Who took care of everything that they would need for this gift? You did. And they rejected your gift. That's why a holy God sends, a loving God sends people to hell, because we've rejected his gift. And it's so much more valuable than a vase or any other wedding gift. So it is a gift. And I usually, as I sit there with this young man Wednesday night in my new chapel, 58 Main Barbecue Restaurant, I hold my Bible out and I make him take it. So he visualizes receiving the gift, that it's not just the knowledge about the gift, but that you have to receive it. And then, for as many as received him, then gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans 10, 9, 10, 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is the greatest one. Whosoever, even a 20-year-old atheist, was a whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. So that is the gospel. That is the gospel. Not just believe and everything will be great. All right, verse 7. Let's jump back into our passage here. Verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Isn't this wild? Look at God's timing. On Wednesday, God deals with Cornelius. He sends the boys out Thursday morning, and then God starts working on Peter. So God is working on lost people. But it's up to us to respond to see who that person is and us to give them the gospel. But notice what Peter was doing. What was he doing? Verse 9. He's praying. He's having his devotions. He's just having his devotions, and then God says, okay, you came to meet with me, I'm going to meet with you. Verse 10, and he became very hungry, First Baptist, and during devotions, you know, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Can I just give you some help in your personal walk with God? Don't try to outrighteous him. God, I would never eat that thing. I've nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. Listen, if God asks us to do something, don't sit there and try to outmaneuver him on a chessboard. You know? Not me, Lord. I would never eat anything unclean. So don't try to outrighteous God. But then it says here, verse 15, and the voice which spake unto him again the second time, what? God hath cleansed that, call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. You know, it's kind of funny. You remember when, right before his crucifixion, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Peter comes in and goes, not my feet, Lord. You're never going to bow down. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not clean. Well, then let's do the whole body. You know what I mean? So Peter has foot and mouth disease, and he just puts his foot in his mouth often. You know, that's why it took about 30 or so years before he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Because there was a distinct growth process that God was putting Peter through to prepare him to write. So don't be frustrated if you're still struggling with things in Christianity. Peter, it took 30 years before God said, now we can write this book together. So God had to use an illustration to help break Peter's cultural and religious biases. Old Testament law concerning clean and unclean animals, and that's what Peter was clinging to. And now God is showing him that all these creatures were God's creation, even the Gentiles, which was very difficult for the Jews to accept. Maybe we need to look at the lost differently. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way. I've not always felt that way. I have rejoiced when certain evil influencers have passed. I've been glad, and I thought, one less voice for wickedness. And God had to show me that's not his heart. God hates the wickedness. But I know that oftentimes God's knocking on their door too. And sometimes we're I'll be so glad when they go. But not God. Right? You think of 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering. You know when I deserved to go to hell? After my first sin. That's the holiness of God and how much he hates sin. But he gave me 20 years. He gave me 20 years to repent, put my faith in him. That's the long-suffering of God. So as Peter sits there in his righteousness, what are you talking about, God? I ain't never eaten anything like that. I have never been to Chick-fil-A on Sunday. And God says, stupid, they're not open Sunday. And Peter's trying to outmaneuver God on the righteousness chessboard. And God gives him this illustration. You need to think about the lost differently. And everyone is God's creation. I expect, and you say, don't be disappointed, but I expect lost people to act like lost people. You know, you sit there witnessing to somebody and they lay all these bombs around you and other things. I expect them to act like lost people. Had a great conversation with a coach the other day. Something happened and it was 40 minutes. And in between there, I learned some new words that I haven't used at all today. And I didn't rebuke them. I expect them to act like a lost person. And I know that God does not want them to perish. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen could mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Look at the timing. Look how God is working this out. The two servants and the soldier show up just when God gets done giving Peter this vision. It's just wild how God works. And he called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here's another little tidbit today. Myself included, so many times we determine the will of God based on circumstances. I can have Ezekiel 14, I can have an idol in my heart. I'll even pray about it. And then a circumstance will happen, and then I go, there it is, it's the will of God. I can get the 64-foot yacht now. That's it, I'm going to get it. Look, I was on TV and an ad for boat rentals came on. That's a sign from God. Peter is praying. He's not giving God a laundry list. He's just praying. He's doing his devotions. He's communing with God. And then what? The word of God comes to him. And then the circumstances support prayer and the word of God. That's a good way to determine the will of God in our lives. Start with prayer. Let the word speak to you. And then let God use circumstances to confirm those two things. Notice how God gives him direction with no directions. You know, it's kind of like when a wife says to a husband, clean the garage. Well, how clean? I mean, could I move a couple boxes? Does that qualify? You know what I mean? So God gives him these directions with no direct information. Just these three guys are showing up, go with them. Okay, sure. It kind of sounds like Abraham when he moved from the Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan. All right, pack it up, Sarah, we're going. Where are we going? Don't know. How long are we going to be there? Don't know. So how long is the journey? No idea. Okay, Abraham, have you been taking your meds? Something is not, but God does that with us. 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof, wherefore ye are come? God didn't reveal why they were there. Peter just had to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Sometimes we don't obey unless we have all the details. Or unless we know there's guaranteed good results. That is not a step of faith. If we want God to give us the video ahead of time, that's not a step of faith. Give me all the details, God. Show me it's going to be worth my effort. And then, you know, we'll negotiate a price and see what, you know, my people will talk to your people. And we'll come. No, no, no. If you have to have all the details or guaranteed results, that is not a step of faith. That is not trusting God. Verse 22, almost done here. 73 more chapters. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, just met these guys, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they were entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So here's our conclusion. We're done. Number one, opportunities. Maybe we're done. Opportunities become apparent when we're in communion with God. Whether it's little old folk in Aldi's grocery line, Sam's Club, you know, Wegmans, whatever it might be, at a ballpark, little kid, you see him fumbling around, seeing if he's got enough money to buy the helmet with the ice cream in it, and you step in and do that. And then you give him just a little word of testimony about the goodness to God. See, that's just being in communion with God and saying, how do you want to use me right now? Not Sunday, not just during VBS. How do you want to use? Because why? Oftentimes, God is working in their lives. And he just kind of, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God, I don't know. I'm going to go to a ball game. How do you want to use me at the ball game? And then God just directs our steps. God brought those four girls right to where I was standing yesterday on a campus. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of acres the camp. And God brought them right there because we were just serving somebody else. We were serving the football team and the baseball team. And then we had leftovers and gave them to that whole team. And one of the girls know that we're connected with something in her past right here. John 5:35, say ye not, there are 4 months unto harvest, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, what? For they are white already unto harvest. That's what, is Jesus a liar? That's what he said. Matthew 9:37, Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Somebody's not praying. Somebody's not obeying. Because God, Jesus Christ, said that's how he gets people into the harvest. We pray for the harvest. And sometimes we don't pray because we are afraid that God may tap us on the shoulder and we be the person. You know what it's like to be 51 and step on a liberal college campus, not knowing one athlete, one coach? We didn't even know the groundskeeper. You just go because God oftentimes is working in people's hearts and we don't know it. We don't know it. Philip was ministering in Samaria and God moved him to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. With eyes on God's kingdom, praying for the lost, we may become God's agent of deliverance in someone's life. Number two, don't worry about having all the details. Verse 19 and 20, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, go, three men seek for thee, just go with them, don't doubt anything. That's pretty wild. Think about the situation. You're up there praying, and God said, listen, three people are going to show up. Kirby salesman, just want to help some of the folks that are still dealing with the blog definition. Kirby salesman shows up, and you're going to go with them. Okay, this is great. So he didn't know what to expect. Did God tell him how long it would take? Did God tell him what would happen? Could it be a waste of time? I mean, you're going to see in a minute how far away Caesarea was from Joppa. How about this? Was it a Roman trap? I've already had several of the disciples murdered at the hands of the Roman government. Could it be a trap? Wow, look, the two salesmen. What's the dude with the big feather on the hat and the big spear and shield? What's he here for? A Roman soldier shows up at his door and you're just supposed to go with them? Think about that. The faith that he had to exercise for God to use him here. Number three, don't worry about the results. It may be far greater than you imagine. Verse 24, if you look down there again, who does Peter think he's going to go talk to? Oh, man, I've totally blown it. Who does Peter think he's going to go talk to in Caesarea? Who? Cornelius. That's all he knew. One person. Remember the messenger said, Cornelius wants to hear words of thee? And when he gets down there, who's there? Cornelius, his family, his kinsfolk, his friends. The house is packed. The house is packed. So don't worry about the results because it might be far greater than we imagine. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Maybe we don't see the miracles because we don't think God can do them. Peter's thinking, I got to go all this way to witness to one dude. And he walks in and the place is packed. Because God wants to do more with us than I think we even think. Here's our response. I might get rejected. They might ask me a question I can't answer. How about this? Did everyone you ask out say yes? Are there any real stud muffins here that every girl you asked out said yes? So you know what, I see some of you looking around. So you know what rejection feels like, and you kept going, right? And you kept going. Quit making eyes at each other in the back on the left, but I don't want to point you out. Did you make every team that you tried out for? Did every job interview you have go smashingly? Did you get every job that you applied for that you really wanted? Did every sales call go as planned? No, and we still do it. We still do it. We still get up and do it. But when it comes to the gospel, oh, I think that was a 2-mile-an-hour wind. I think God's redirecting my steps. I'm not going to go witness to them. I think that was the Holy Spirit moving me to watch TV. Maybe God wants to do more than we could even think. It says that not only ask, but even what we think, God wants to do more with us. Last point. Realize you are the voice of God in someone's life. You will meet people, have contact with people that Pastor Shear will never meet. You are the voice of God in their life. God's knocking on Peter's heart at the same time he's knocking on Cornelius, because Peter was the man. With all his faults, Peter was the man. Here's there's some strange things in Scripture. Have you noticed that? I think this is one of them. Why didn't God witness to Cornelius? Didn't he know the Romans road? Oh, that's right. It wasn't written yet. Sorry. So God didn't know any of the, like Psalms 22 about the crucifixion, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53 about Jesus' sacrificial gift of himself. God didn't know about it. God didn't know about the prophecy of the rock in Deuteronomy 32. God didn't know any of that. So he goes, you know what? I got to send Peter. Why? Who can win these college athletes better, God or Gary? Go ahead. You can make me feel bad. I heard you. You're still upset about the blog thing. Who do you think can win them better, God or me? So why isn't he at dinner with these guys? Because he was knocking on their heart the night before, preparing them, and knocking on my heart, preparing me and preparing Jan. Why didn't God, couldn't God do a better job of witnessing to Cornelius? Do you know why? We, remember, church buildings don't save anyone. We are the voice of God in people's lives. God uses people to bring the gospel into the world. So there's our map, Caesarea on the top, right on the coast, Joppa below it. The distance is 40 miles. Now, average human walks about 3 miles an hour. My legs, I can kick it about 3.5. But the average person walks 3. So how long would it take him to travel that 40 miles? Okay. 40 divided by 3. Did you say it back there? 13. One way. Uphill, barefooted, in the snow. Just to make the story even wilder. He had to walk 13 hours for what he thought was an encounter with one person. Now you say, yeah, but maybe they rode a donkey. You know what's interesting? I knew someone in here would think of that. Maybe in the back there. So I checked it out. You know what the average pace of a donkey is? 3 miles an hour. That's why in the Old Testament it says that a donkey is to be redeemed with a lamb, because a donkey is the picture of an unbeliever. Isn't that interesting? They have the same pace that we have. Okay, so now you're thinking, well, maybe they had a V8 camel, and they went a little faster. Okay, so I'll give you that. What was the last distance you traveled solely to give someone the gospel? Maybe it was a GT Sport model donkey. Top speed, 4 miles an hour. Ooh, we're kicking it. Don't worry about that. What is the longest distance or time that you travel just to give someone the gospel? With only knowing one person would be there, and then you get there and the room is full. What does a soul cost? all this is because of that. What is a soul worth? All you have to do is go back to Calvary and realize how much one soul is worth, and that God would not witness to someone because he had someone to go witness to them. We are the voice of God in other people's lives. For Peter, it was time and 40 miles of rough travel one way, walking with, a Roman soldier next to him, wondering, is he going into a trap and he's going to be killed? Are we willing to pay the price of reaching the world for Christ? The fields are white unto harvest. God just needs reapers to go into the field. Jason?
Thank you for the message, Gary, and the time spent preparing it. It was really well put together. And I feel confident enough saying this next thing, that if you were here today and you don't know if you're going to heaven, or you've never made a profession of faith, confessed your sin, you could meet me up here at the end of the service, and I can take out my notes, and I can walk you exactly through the process of accepting Christ as your Savior. I'd also like to say that I'm just thankful because this sermon has helped me, because I've been complacent. And it's a good reminder that this place that we come to is a wonderful place, and you all are wonderful people. But I wrote in my notes as I was listening to the message, what is easier? And I wrote, number one, getting unsaved people to come to church on Sunday morning, or going to where they currently are and reaching them with the gospel. I think we know what the obvious answer is. And if you're like me, I've been frustrated. You know, it's really hard to get people to come to church. And sometimes it really is. And it's not actually that hard to just go out and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and talk to people. And I don't know. There is an opportunity to pray right now. There's an opportunity to sing. And if the Lord has spoken to you about anything regarding our responsibility as Christians to be Christians outside of Sunday morning and with everyone that you come in contact with, you can feel free to pray about that right now. You can feel free to pray for others. Like Pastor Gary had someone he was praying for a long time. The last thing I just want to encourage you with is one thing that you said is, we're not responsible for saving anyone. That's God. We're just responsible for planting the seed. Okay? And that's literally your mouth. Like, knowing the knowledge, I talk a lot. And if I just replaced some of the things that I said, some of the stupid things that I said for fun, and put it with the gospel, my words would have eternal weight. So those are just some things that I would like you to think about. All right, at this time, please stand.